So anyway, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word and how, again, it's sharper than any two-edged sword and rightly dividing. And Father, we're so blessed by it, Lord. It's our life, and we love it, Lord. And so you tell us that it's sweeter than honey, and we're to taste and eat of it. And so this morning, bless us with your word. And I pray that you add and take away, Lord, and Father, that whatever, something I may say or the word of God, I know the word of God itself doesn't go void, that it would minister to your people, Father. And Lord, and we want hearts of flesh. We want to ask that you remove the heart of stone and the deaf ear, that you give us a heart of flesh to soak it in and to pounder it within our heart, Father. And thank you that it's, again, alive. And it's ministering. And so bless us this morning. And we do give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right. Praise God. Last week, remember, we were looking at Jesus as the 70 went out. He sent them out. And they came back. And they were filled with joy in the fact that they were ministering. And they were doing more greater things that they could ever imagine and think. And casting out demons and healing people. And when that was going on, Jesus turned. When they came back, Jesus said, hey, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I give you the authority to tramp on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And Jesus saw that that was, again, the start of Satan being dethroned, and that he was losing that power, that authority. And and it made Jesus excited that he rejoiced in the spirit over these things. And so now, and as he was talking to his disciples, now look at verse 25 where we left off, verse 25. And he says, and then behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I don't know about you guys, but isn't it interesting? I shouldn't say interesting, but it's just common knowledge, or it's just going to happen that every time that you step out and you do something for the Lord, or you share fellowship, the enemy's there, right? The enemy comes, and he wants to take your focus off what God has done, and he wants to discourage you. It's like having that mountaintop experience. We have a mountaintop experience every day with the Lord, but we always have to come back to the valley. And you know who's waiting in the valley? Exactly, the enemy. We're talking spiritual warfare. And you have to be careful that you don't allow God to use you. What? You mean, not God, Satan. Excuse me, you want God to use you. Okay? Listen to me. You want God to use you. You don't want the enemy to use you. Wow, you mean the enemy can use me? He sure can. He can use you to discourage and to oppress. And you have to be careful. You got to be watchful. Even myself, sometimes I catch myself being used by the enemy by saying something or doing something. And I don't want to be that way. I want to make sure that I am focused on the Lord. And that I don't allow Satan to trip me up. It's one thing to be tripped up by him, but it's another thing to see his foot sticked out and you purposely go over there and tripping yourself. And so we have to be careful. But here Jesus is, and all of a sudden this lawyer, he asks this very important question that some are still asking today. And he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the only difference between this lawyer asking it was this lawyer here, when he stood up, he wasn't seeking the truth. He didn't really care or was really trying to discover the way to God, because he already felt that he was in a right standing with God. He thought he was good enough through his works and his heritage, because all the Pharisees, the leaders of the law, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, they all felt that they were already in right standing with God. He thought he was good enough through his works, through his heritage. So the motive of his heart and his purpose was what? To trip up Jesus. He tried to discredit him and try to make him look bad in hopes that Jesus would say something that would make the people turn against him, because that's what they did back then to Jesus, because, you know, he was having an impact on the people. And all the religious leaders saw that those who were once looked at him as godly men or men who are right there with God, now they're losing their authority, their power. And so this lawyer felt that he was able to take Jesus on. Have you ever felt that way? Oh, I can take him on. Or you know somebody who's like that? Only because why? He was an expert in the Jewish law. And he wasn't like a lawyer that, hey, I want to pay you to represent me in the court of law. No, he was a scholar of the Old Testament, an expert according to himself and according to others like him, like the scribes. A teacher of the Mosaic law. In fact, now that Jesus has become a threat to their teaching, to their rules, their regulations, their customs, their tradition that they taught Jesus, now he's a threat. And so they're being threatened by this. So he put Jesus to the test. Now, the Greek word here for test, it doesn't necessarily mean that he tests him with evil or anything, because this was a good question to ask. In fact, I think this question that he asked, many of us would want others to ask. You know, I would love someone to ask me this question. It's like music to our ears. I mean, how many of you would love to say, someone to come up to you and say, hey, what must I do to receive eternal life? That's what we want. So this is not an evil question. It's a legitimate question. It's a good question that he asked. And the question here, though, when he asked the question, and I'm going to let you guys know that the question here is that when he did ask it, and when we are asked, if you want people to ask you this question, and when they do, are you, according to 1 Peter 3:15, are you ready to give an answer? 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to quietly trust yourself to Christ your Lord. And if anybody asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell them and to do it in a gentle and respectful way. When they say, hey, what must I do to receive eternal life? Or why are you so happy? Or what's the story of your life? Are you ready to give that answer? I love what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. Listen to what he's told him. He said, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance. That Jesus Christ came into the world, what? To save sinners, in whom I'm the chief. Now that blows my mind, Paul calling himself the chief of all sinners. Look what he's done. He wrote most of the New Testament, and yet he calls himself the chief of all sinners. Well, if he's the chief of all sinners, that makes me the president of all sinners. And I'll never forget the day that, and I can honestly say that I was put to the test, or I had to be ready to give an answer when I was up seeking the Lord on my, you know, yearly mountaintop experience at a campground in Ramona. And next to me was a man and a biker, and I was talking to him and found out he was gay. And so I was talking to him about the Lord. He says, what do you do for a living? I told him why I was up there, and great opportunity, found common ground. I was up here seeking the Lord, praying and asking God to reveal things to me for my ministry and everything. And he says, wow. He goes, man, this must be next to you. I feel like a chief of all sinners. And I said, well, you know what? If you're the chief of all sinners, I guess I'm the president of all sinners. That blew his mind. It blew his mind, because he's like, wow. He goes, I ain't religious. I said, neither am I. I'm not religious. Are you religious? If you're religious, you're in the wrong church. You know, we're not religious. And I started talking about a relationship with Jesus. You got to be ready in season and out of season. And Timothy, Paul told Timothy, hey, Jesus came into the world to save sinners whom I'm the chief. However, there's that, yeah, but, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Guys, this is the reason why Jesus came into the world. He came in to save sinners. Yeah, we might be the chief of all sinners, but we have obtained mercy. We have attained grace. We have attained the joy of the Lord. that in us, Jesus Christ might be seen as a pattern to others who are going to believe on him. And so are these words that Paul told Timothy, are they worthy of your acceptance? That's what he told Timothy. Hey, this is worthy of acceptance. Are they worthy of your acceptance? Are you able to accept the fact that your life is a pattern for others to follow after? Would you want people to follow after your pattern? I mean, that's a convicting question. You know, do I want people to watch my life? Obviously, I don't, you know, because, you know, I'm worried. When I drive them, that's why you don't see anything on my car that has to do with Christianity, because I'm like the speed racer. I'm dashing in and out, you know, and I don't want to be a bad example. Oh, look at that Christian flying 100 miles an hour down that 5-mile zone, you know. No, I'm not that bad. Trust me, I'm not. I'm the opposite. Hey, come on, you're supposed to go 65, you're only going 10, you know. But again, are you able to accept that fact that your life is a pattern for people to follow after, for others to be able to say, hey, you know, I don't know the Lord, but what you have, I want. Are you able to accept that and allow Jesus Christ to use you and to show his long-suffering through you, to lead others to him, to tell others what they need to do to inherit eternal life? Are you ready? I mean, every time you leave this place, you should be praying for a divine appointment. You should be looking for common ground. You should be speaking Christianese. Every word out of your mouth should somehow have God in it. Whether it's, hey, praise God, God bless you, or thank you, Jesus. I'm constantly talking Christianese wherever I go. And sometimes I get a same response. But I always get a look in their eyes and they look at you and they know. They know. You can look at them and they know because you see it in their eyes. So are you ready and able and is it worthy of acceptance? And you see, the problem with this lawyer was the motive of his heart, guys. He felt that he was better than Jesus. And he wanted to try to lead Jesus. He wanted to be in the driver's seat, Jesus be in the passenger seat. He wanted to lead Jesus. How many times we find ourselves leading Jesus, you know, instead of allowing Jesus to lead us? He thought he was better than Jesus. So what did he do? He tried to put Jesus' wisdom to the test. He tried to contradict him. He wanted to know just how much did Jesus really know about the law? Well, what are the motives of your heart this morning? What's keeping you from others and allowing God to use you? I know someone who actually won't go to a Bible study here because they feel they're better than those who do go. Seriously. And they can't learn from those who are in charge or those who are teaching. And it's sad. It's very sad. And you know, and I let it go because I just don't want to get into any argument. If you feel that way, fine. You know, we're here. If you want to come, you come. Why? Because God's here. You know, and there's people who, Christians, I know a guy who, he wanted to date so bad, he wanted a wife, he wanted a girlfriend, that he used to go on all these websites, you know, these dating sites. And I asked him, why are you doing this? Why don't you allow God to do it? In a quote, he told me, because God ain't moving fast enough, so I have to do it myself. And I said, wait a minute, you're saying that God cannot do it, and therefore you are helping God. No, that's not what I meant. No, that's exactly what you said. And he realized it, and he did change his way of thinking. See, sometimes we get caught up in that. Sometimes we can say things that we don't catch ourselves saying, and then when we're called to the carpet, you're right. Let me rephrase that. I remember with that Brother Keith. You know, Brother Keith here, he's actually this morning, he's at a concert with a group that was back in the 70s. I forgot the name of the group. But anyways, one day he was here and we were talking. He asked me, why hasn't God healed me? I said, well, brother, it's because of your faith. And he said, what? I said, oh, wait a minute. No. He said, no, it's not because of my faith. I have faith in God. I said, you know what, brother? You're right. forgive me. I didn't mean it that way. I caught myself. It has nothing to do because of him. It's up to God. God's the one that chooses to heal. It has nothing to do with you. If God wants to heal you, he'll heal you. Paul prayed 3 times to be healed. God said, no, I'm not going to heal you because through your weakness, I'll be made strong on your behalf. And a lot of times I pray, God, take this away from me because I don't want this. And God says, why? If I take it away from you, then you won't continue to come to me and ask. You know, some of the things that you go through, those are the things that, you know, are more precious to God because they always cause you to go to God. And if you think about it, if God healed you from everything in your life, every bad thing, and he gave you everything you asked for, why would you need him? And I'll guarantee you, you wouldn't. And you can say, oh, yeah, I would. No, you won't. Because if your life is going great, you wouldn't need to call out to God. How many times have you blessed God or you pray to God for things that he's done for you? A lot of times we pray and we ask God because why? We're going through circumstances or we're going through situations. But again, it was the motive of this man's heart. You know, and I think of Philip, who went to his good friend Nathanael. Listen to this in John chapter 1, verse 43. Listen to this. And I saw this on the movie The Chosen, and I cried. It was amazing. It was like, wow. Whew, got me goosebumps, and I was like, whew, this is good. Listen to what happened here. It was when Jesus went to Galilee, and he found Philip there, and he told Phil, hey, follow me. And Philip was so excited that he found the Messiah there. Jesus was the Messiah that he had to run and he had to tell his friend, Nathanael, who was a good friend of him. And so he found Nathanael. He said to him, hey, we have found him who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And this cracks me up because Nathanael, he said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, I apparently Nazareth wasn't a place. It was a place that apparently didn't have a good reputation. So it's like, I can see, and you know, you got, they're like us, they're people, and the things that he said, when he said, hey, can anything good come out of a Nazareth? Yeah, right, Jesus from Nazareth, come on now, Philip, who's he, you know? And then Philip said to him, you know what, why don't you just come and see for yourself? And so Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus knew him even before he introduced himself. And Jesus said, oh, yeah, hey, here's an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. Jesus knew everything about him. And this is what caught his attention. Well, how do you know that? How do you know my personality? How do you know me? And Jesus said, answer, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, in the movie itself, it shows Nathanael, he's under a fig tree. And he's going through the worst time of his life, and he's crying out, and he's crying to God and asking God not to forget him, and why did he leave? And he's really crying out really hard, and his heart's desire is to build a place of worship and to have people worship God. And he felt that that wasn't happening, so he was going through the roughest time of his life. And Jesus, now that's just, it doesn't say that here in the scripture. But it's possible this is what was going on. Because Jesus said, hey, before Philip came to you, I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you there. And this blew his mind. And then Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You're going to see greater things than these. Now, the reason why I bring this up, guys, is because Jesus knows what you're going through. Before you go through anything, he's already seen it. He knows. And he says, you know what? This is nothing compared to what I'm going to do with you. This ain't nothing compared to what you're going to see. It's nothing. We cannot. In fact, the Bible says that the suffering of this present time cannot compare to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about that. Nothing can compare to what God wants to do. Nothing. God is greater. And they always say that, you know, how big your God is, that's how big the works are going to be. How big is your God? Guys, your God rests his feet on this earth. Your God flung the universe with the tip of his fingers. And this is how even bigger he is than that. Those are pretty big things, right?
Oh, yeah.
I would love to do something like that. But this is even how bigger he is, that he spoke everything into existence. He spoke it. He didn't need any materials. He just said, let there be light. Boom, there was light. He said, let this happen, this happen. He spoke. That's how big our God is. And at the same time, he is a loving father. What other God that big would want to have time or want to minister to those who worship him? Our God does. He's a father. He's a loving father. And he says, if we just come out from among the world, he'll be a father unto us. You'll be sons and you'll be daughters. He loves us. In fact, Abba, father, means daddy. You can call God daddy. In my case, it's papi. Your case, it might be dad, daddy, whatever. He's a personal God. And so this lawyer here, he thought salvation was from by works. And he felt that God was going to accept him because he was good enough. And he had no comprehension, no understanding about the grace and the love that Jesus was talking about, what Jesus was teaching. He couldn't understand that. He didn't understand that everything that Jesus was saying about mercy of God, the grace of God, it played a very important part in the work of salvation. Well, that's totally contradicting from what they were taught. They're talking about works, serving, about what you know. It's not about grace. And so this man, he was, again, a scholar of the law who lived under the law. He walked according to the law. So what did Jesus do? His answer took him right back to the law. Now, I always find out that, you know, guys, when you don't know the answers to somebody's question, or if you don't understand, or if they're testing you about God, about Jesus, about the Word of God, we were always taught, and Chuck Smith always said that. He said, don't lean on the things that you don't know, but lean on the things to what you do know. And that's it. And what he meant by that, and the same thing that Jesus did, is that he was talking about take them back to Jesus. Tell them what you do know about sin, the life of sin, about salvation, about forgiveness. Take him to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? And this is what Jesus did here. He didn't answer his question Jesus took him back to the law of what he already knew. Look at verse 26. Because when he said, hey, what must I do to receive eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law then? What is your reading of it? He didn't answer. He said, okay, what is written in the law? And what is your knowledge and understanding of it when you read it? So Jesus took him back to the law. And if you want to know what shall I do to inherit eternal life, when he said that question, he's not referring to life after death. This man's referring to the quality of life, of him living right now, having a good life, and that life that we can find in God, and to live to the fullest here on earth. Because if it had to do with so much eternal life, he would have said, well, you got to accept me. And when I die on the cross, you know, you're going to come and ask me into your life and everything. But this man's talking about life as it is today. He's saying, hey, I want to have a good fullness of life here. But I love the fact that the answer was already in him. He knew it. And it was simple. Jesus said, hey, just keep the law and keep it perfectly. So this lawyer, and most of the lawyers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they used to wear this little leather box called the phylactery. I think if I said it right, phylactery. And they would wear them on their arm, a couple of them, and one on their forehead. And in those boxes were several passages of scriptures that they would have in the box. And two of those scriptures, there's probably about four of them or maybe more, but two of them were Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3, where it says, listen to what it said. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your father had promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. And so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your father to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewed out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and when you have eaten and are full. So the answer was right there next to him. Literally, it was on him. And, you know, I like what Pate said. He's a theologian. He said this, listen. He said the first part seemed mightily sarcastic when Jesus answered him. And he says, what does the law say? That's what Jesus said, right? He says, in other words, you are a lawyer. You interpret the law. You tell me what it says. Because that's what Jesus was saying. Hey, wait a minute. You know what? He goes, what must I do to receive eternal life? Well, you're a lawyer. You interpret the law. So what? You tell me what it says. And that's, you know, that's how some people are, though. They already know the answer. Some people just want to see what you know. Or maybe they just don't have the right motive of asking the questions. But people sometimes ask me stuff, and they're just testing me. I know it. I see it in their eyes. I had a guy that did that every time at home fellowship that we used to have here when I was living here in North Park. Purposely, he did it in front of everybody. And how I knew that, because when I answered his question, then we would continue. All of a sudden, he got up. Aha, now I got you. And he said that. He stood up and said that. And I'm like, oh, man. And so I prayed, Lord, please remove this guy. And God answered my prayer and removed him. But he sent me two more. And one of them was a woman. And I realized they're there for a reason. And that is to sharpen you. That is to get you to make sure you know what you're talking about. Because iron sharpens irons and sheep begot sheep. And so, again, be careful when you ask questions. Don't be asking questions that you already know. You just want to prove a point or you just want to see, you want hey, look at me, what I know. This is exactly what the lawyer did. All these people are there. He's there. Hey, what must I do to receive eternal life? And I can see him standing up like this. What must I do to receive eternal life? You know, he already knew. And Jesus knew that the lawyer was wise enough to know what was written in the law and the requirements of the law in order to live a life with God. Jesus knew it. So he threw it back at him. And God gave him a clear answer to eternal life through the scripture. So he was without excuse because he already knew. Now all he had to do was now live it. Look at verse 28. Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. You know, I think this is exactly what the Lord's telling us today, because James chapter 1, verse 22, you know it well. What does it tell us? Who knows it? Let me test you here. Don't look it up. Just ask. Just say it. You don't? Okay, listen, I'll tell you. James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and what?
Not hearers only.
And not hearers only, deceiving yourself. See, this is what Jesus was telling us. Hey, you know what? Just don't be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of it, as we're going to see. Because you're only deceiving yourself. If you're just listening to what I say, but you're not going to go out and do it, you're just deceiving yourself. You're not hurting me, you're hurting yourself. I was like that. I would just listen, and then every time Carmen said, well, what did the pastor say? I always remember the joke. Isn't that funny? You can remember the stories. You remember the jokes, you remember the funny things, but then you try to remember what he talked about, and you kind of forget that part. You know what I'm talking about, right? I've been there. I kind of forget sometimes what I'm saying right now, you know? So again, Jesus tells them, hey, you answer rightly, now do this and you shall live. So what do we need to do? Well, Jesus tells them, one, you got to love the Lord thy God. And you got to love him as your very own God. You got to have that personal relationship with him. And you can't have this distant relationship. Be personally involved with him. I mean, this is how you're going to receive eternal life, a good life, a better life here on the earth. And love the Lord God actively, not inactively. You got to be consistent with your personal relationship with God. Love him with all that you are, with your total being. I mean, it's only obvious. This is what God wants. This is how you're going to have a good life. First, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and what? Right? Everything else is going to fall into place. Guys, let me tell you something. Don't put anything before God. Well, I got to do this. All that's going to be there when you get back. I always tell myself, I want to be where God is. I want to be a Mary. I don't want to be a Martha. Right? Did I get those right? Mary's the one that Martha was the one that wanted a clean house, right? Mary wanted to sit at the Lord's feet. I want to sit at the Lord's feet. Why? Because all that's going to be there already. It ain't going nowhere. Don't never put nothing before seeking the Lord, because it's going to be there. And that's what those things are going to do. They're distractions. They're there to keep you from doing what, sitting at the Lord's feet. Don't worry about them. It's okay to have a messy house. Trust me, I know. Anyways, you got to love him with your total being. Now, look at verse 27, because verse 27 really breaks this down in three parts, okay? Look at verse 27. First, he says, love him with all your heart. One, love him with all your what? Soul. Two, love him with all your what? Strength or mind. And if you do this, you will receive eternal life. And then you have to what? Love your as yourself. There you go. He broke it down, made it easy for us to understand, to comprehend, to do. I mean, come on. We can love God with all our heart. You can love God with all your soul. You can love God with all your strength, your mind. And you can love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when he says love your neighbor as yourself, he's not talking about being in love with yourself like some people are. There's some people who are really in love with themselves. I crack up every day when I'm here at the office. I'm always seeing, you know how they have that gym over here. I always see the ladies. They walk and they stand in front of the tinted windows and they're checking themselves out. It cracks me up. I'm standing right there. And they're doing this, you know, and don't they realize there's somebody on the other side of that window? I mean, Frank knows. He one day he was outside picking. No, wait a minute. Yeah. One day he was doing what God called, he's a Levite for the church, cleaning the church up. And he was getting ready. He always throws rocks at my window upstairs, right, to get my attention. This time I was in Nita's office, and I was downstairs. So he went over to the planter there, the ground, and he picked up a rock, and he looked up. And so I went like this. I took my hand, and I went real hard on the window. Bam! He jumped out of his skin, and I almost had to do one of these numbers on him. Remember that? It was so funny because he didn't know I was right there because he can't see. It was so funny. But these people, I mean, they're in love with themselves. They look in the mirror. It's just crazy. So he's not talking about being in love with yourself. That's not what he's talking. He means you got to love them like you take care of yourself and what you want best for yourself. Because I'll tell you what, I hate my flesh. I hate the flesh. In fact, that's a good thing because Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And I hate when I blow it. I hate this flesh, nothing good in the flesh, but I love my spirit. I love that part that relates to God, and I love getting in the Word of God. Those things I do love, and that allows those areas of my life that allows me to confess and to worship God. But I need to take care of myself, and I'm guilty. I don't do that. Look at my eye. If I would have taken care of myself, this probably wouldn't have happened. I don't know. Well, I mean, what could I do? Do exercise for my eyes? Down, left, right, up, down, left, right. Man, I got dizzy. Woo. Okay, yeah. That's called old age. You know, we need to take care of ourselves. And we need to do the same thing for others. Not just yourself. So the answer is the same even today. If you are here and you're hearing me, if you're going to listen on the internet, it's the same question in verse 25 when this lawyer said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's simple. You can have a great life here on earth with this personal relationship with the Lord. And you can have a great eternal relationship in heaven after you take your last breath with God as well, because it's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13. Listen to this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. When I lead someone, talk to someone about the Lord, I always say, hey, you believe in the Lord Jesus, right? Yes. Well, you have taken the first step. Now, have you ever confessed him? No. Okay, well, this is the second step you're going to take. He says, for with the heart one believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wow, that was great. You guys scared me there. It was like an echo. I like that. That was cool. You should have heard. I'm not lying. It sounded weird. Did you guys just all said save, right? It was like bass up here because I wasn't ready for that. It sounded pretty good. Woo, that was exciting. I got saved. It reminds me of Raul Ruiz. One time he was teaching about the rapture of the church. He's talking about how the blast of the trumpet is going to be loud. And when he was doing, something happened with the sound equipment. It was so loud when he said, yeah, and the trumpet will blast. And all of a sudden, bam! And it was so loud. And he like, whoa. He says, man, I thought the rapture was coming. It was awesome. It was pretty cool what I was hearing right now. But again, we have to have that personal relationship with the Lord. And first, I always tell people, oh, you believe in Jesus Christ? They say, yes, that's the first step. Have you ever confessed him as your Lord and personal Savior? No, that's the second step. So all you need to do is take the second step. Would you like to take the second step? Yes, sure. And we pray and they accept the Lord. So it's simple. The answer, it's there. Just like it was with this lawyer. And everybody knows John 3:16, right? Let's say it together now. For God. It's everywhere. It's at baseball games, football games, soccer games. It's on bridges. It's on walls. It's everywhere. The world knows John 3:16. And it's like Jesus said, and look at verse 28. Look at the bottom part. When he asked that question, what must I do to receive eternal life? Jesus said, you answer right. Do this and you will live. That's the answer to each and every one of us. Lord, when am I going to be free? When am I going to be set free? When am I going to get a break? Jesus said, do this and you will live. And look at verse 29. And then he goes on and says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? So you see the whole reason for him asking Jesus this question. He already knew it. He just wanted to justify himself. He wanted to look good, look righteous, look just and innocent. And, you know, after Jesus told him, what does the scripture say? He probably felt convicted about asking a question that he already knew. Or maybe he felt embarrassed. So he asked another question. Why? To take that focus off himself about the first question. And he says, well, who is my neighbor? Again, he also wanted to justify himself because maybe he sensed that Jesus was saying that he had not really done the law because he failed to love his neighbor. So he asked a simple question, who is my neighbor? Yeah. So Jesus, obviously, he answers this question with an illustration because, you know, Jesus was good at doing this. He always gave an illustration. And an illustration is an earthly story of a heavenly meaning. And look what he says in verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came, he looked, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went up to him, he bandaged his wounds, He poured oil and wine on him, and he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to the inn, and he took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. I'll tell you what, Jesus knows exactly what we need to hear. This man needed to hear this story. Why? Because his neighbor was the Samaritans. And he knew what they felt about the Samaritans. Well, first of all, Jesus tells this lawyer about the traveler who, this traveler on this road. Guys, you got to realize this traveler, he was a foolish and irresponsible man. And the reason why, because he traveled on a road that was between Jerusalem and Jericho, which was known for its danger. It was about 21 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. And it wasn't a good road. It was a wild and rocky road. Hey, rocky road. I love rocky road. Ice cream. That's my favorite. And that's the way this path to from Jericho to Jerusalem was. But it was a favorite pass, favorite place for thieves and robbers. It also had a nickname. It was given a name, the Way of Blood. But most people who traveled that road from Jericho to Jerusalem, most travelers, they never went down that road alone. They always traveled in caravans. So this meant that this traveler was irresponsible and reckless. But nevertheless, Jesus hits him with this self-examination illustration, because that's what the Word of God does. It brings this self-examination to our lives. I mean, are you like me that when you hear something, you want to apply it to your life? I'm more application than more than, okay, history and, you know, look at the roots and everything. I want to know, how do I apply this to my life? Okay, when Jesus wept. How do I apply that to my Jesus wept? Man, I need to weep over my condition. I need to weep over what I'm going through. I want to apply it. So here in verse 31, let's look at verse 31. It says, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So Jesus said that, okay, so here comes this priest, and he just kind of looks, but he keeps on going. He goes to the other side. I mean, this is a priest. This is a religious man who placed his work. He placed his ceremonies, his traditions, his beliefs, traditions, everything he was before the welfare of this man who was mistreated. And this was a leader of the synagogue. It'd be like a pastor. It'd be like me sitting here. And if Richard was stuck in a hole here and I just looked at him and just kept walking by. And I did nothing. I'm a pastor. And he's a believer. Well, this guy was a priest. He was a leader of the synagogue, the house of worship. And he didn't even make a move to help this man. He just passed on to the other side. Which means what? He was in a hurry. He went his way. And he probably was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem so he can do his priestly duties. Maybe he was on call now. It was his time. So this priest was not about to sacrifice his primary work or his privileges, his position, his status for this hurting man. Maybe he thought he was dead because, you know, the law said you can't touch anything undead, a dead person, you'd be unclean. Maybe he thought he was dead and he didn't want, again, you got, what about leopards? If you see a leper, you better make sure he's downwind, because the Bible strictly says you got to be so far away from a leper and you got to make sure the wind ain't blowing in your direction. Very strict. And then look at verse 32. And then likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at this place, he came and he looked, but he passed by on the other side as well. So we got this Levite, who also is a teacher of the Word of God, who also is a leader of Israel and of God's people. This guy was a caretaker of the house of God. I mean, he was like a deacon, like our deacons here. You know, you guys don't know. If you guys ever want to see what they do, I want to encourage you. Come here at 7 o'clock in the morning and look at what they do. They go out and they sweep all around. They pick up things. They make sure everything's turned on and everything's going well. Why? So that we can come and hear the Word of God. So that we can worship the Lord with less distractions. So this Levite, he was like a deacon. But this guy, he was moved enough to walk up to him and then look down. So he saw the guy. At least he came up like this. He went like this, looked down at him, and then he left. He also went to the other side. So he too was more concerned about himself. Maybe his reasons for not helping this guy was probably for his safety reasons. Maybe he thought the robbers might still be around, or maybe he just didn't want to associate or be identified with this problem because, you know what, that means I'm going to have to get involved. Getting involved with this man might just be a little too much for him right now, and he's on the schedule, and he's got other matters he's got to deal with. Maybe he was supposed to get to the synagogue and get it ready there in Jerusalem for the on-call priest that he was called on that day. So that if that was the case, that meant that the priest was ahead of him. That means he's late. He's late. Oh, man, I'm late. And the priest is coming. I got to get over to turn on the lights. I got to make sure that the bulbs are lit, you know, the candles. Yeah, I got to make sure everything's set out and everything before the priest came. But you know what? Well, that's obviously, if that's the case, he's late. You know, when I was an assistant pastor to the head pastor here, I was taught that I was always supposed to be the first one there and the last one to leave. And I was taught this by the assistant pastor of Chuck Smith. His name was, Romaine. And he was an ex-drill sergeant in the Marines. This guy, everybody was scared of him. Man, when people asked questions, I was like, ooh, I remember one assistant pastor said, hey, if somebody sinned and we removed him from the church, but he repented, do we take him back? He said, we took you back, didn't we? Everybody laughed at him. It was funny. I was going to ask a question, but I went like this. I'll just go by what other people say. I was taught this. Always be the first one there and then the last to leave. And I did that for a long time. But this Levite, he put his well-being before his compassion. Being touched, but he was touched enough to at least look over the guy enough to see what was going on. But the Lord didn't want him to look over the guy. But he wanted him to look after the guy. Not to look over him, look after him. Not to pass on the other side as well. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, I like what he said. He said, but all these are simple excuses. I never knew a man refuse to help the poor who failed to give at least one admirable excuse. I mean, if you saw someone who is really in desperate need, can you come up with a very good enough excuse not to help? That's a good enough excuse. Then you won't find excuses in the Bible. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that. When it comes to God, knowing God, he says, Paul said, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, and being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who? Those who don't want to acknowledge God, who love evil and hate, and not God. There is no excuse. You can't have an excuse. I'll be honest. You know, people come up with all kinds of excuses, and some of them are legit. They're legit, but you got to count the costs. Are they really enough excuse to keep you from fellowshipping with God, from being in God's presence? Then in verse 33 through 36, Jesus mentions about the Good Samaritan. He says that he came by, he saw the poor man, but the difference between him and the first two, that he was filled with compassion before everything else. We're talking about prejudice, opinions, work, time, energy, even his money. And Jesus showing this lawyer that the Good Samaritan, it teaches us actually who the neighbor is. This one man gave all he could to help this desperate man. We're going to finish with this story right here. And this desperate man, this desperate man, he was a Jew. He was a Jewish man. And the man who helped him was a Samaritan. We're talking two groups of people who hated each other. And these two groups of people, they hated each other more than their hate for each other. It was deep, and it was more than any other group of people. And yet this one man saw another man. He didn't see a Jew, or even he didn't even see his enemy. And the Jews often cursed the Samaritans all the time. And this one Jew, he probably cursed the Samaritan when he had recovered. He probably cursed them. because that's what they did. But nevertheless, the Good Samaritan saw a human being in desperate need, and he was moved with compassion for him. That's why we were talking about, we were praying before service in the prayer room. We were talking about we need eyes to see through God's eyes. You need to see people through God's eyes and not your own eyes. When we look through our own eyes, we see what? Faults. We see shortcomings. But when you look through people through God's eyes, you see people. You see souls. You see the hurting. You see those who are desperate and those who need love. Well, this man was looking through God, through this person through God's eyes. So the Good Samaritan, he gave up his work. He gave up his time, his energy to help this man. Let's look at what he did, because what he did shows us how we need to love others. We need to love our neighbors, our enemies, those who hate us, even those who love us, our friends. Look what he did. Look at verse 34. So when it says, he went up to him. This Samaritan went up to this Jewish man who was hurting. He reached out to him personally to help him. Guys, when God puts somebody in your path who needs prayer, who needs help, who needs anything, you take care of them personally. You don't send them to a pastor. You don't send them to somebody else. God brought them to your path. I remember one of the pastors on staff came up to me. Hey, the man just got hit by a car on 30th and University. You need to get out there right now. Go over there. I said, did you talk to him? He said, no, you need to go. You're the assistant pastor. And I was like, all right. So I went over there, and it was too late. And I thought, this guy could have easily went up to him, prayed over him, talked to him, or do whatever. Instead, he came to me, hey, get over there. There's a man that needs you. Too late. Whether he died or not, I don't know, but they had him in the ambulance and they took him, hauled him off. And so I'm thinking, this man, he went up to him. He reached out personally to help him. And then look at verse 34. Well, it's because it's a process there. The next thing, what did he do? He bandaged his wounds. He bound up his wounds and he eased his pain. It's easy to say, hey, be warm and be filled. God bless you. Be warm and be filled. God bless you. And you might, this person might be hurting. Or bind up his wounds. Do something. Help him. Verse 34. And how did he do that? He poured oil and wine on his wounds. He poured it into the wounds. He gave of his own goods. And let me tell you, oil and wine cost a lot back then. It was a lot of money. He took the best that he had to heal him. And then 34, look at what's after that. And then he set him on his own animal. He set him on his own donkey. That means he sacrificed his own comforts. He put him on the donkey. That meant what? He had to walk the rest of the way. Oh, you know, I can scoot him over. I can put him on the handlebars and I'll ride. You know? He put him on the donkey and he walked the rest of the way. And then after that, he brought him to an inn in 34. He provided a room for him. He provided the basic necessities that he needed to be healed. And then in verse 34, then he took care of him. He took care of him, guys. He nursed him, nursed after him, and he looked after him personally. So all that this Samaritan did, he took his time, he took energy, his money to help him, was showing how to love one's neighbor. Why? How? By putting love into action. It's easy to say, I love you. It's bigger when you put it into action. I mean, would you agree with me that sometimes love in action requires time, energy, and money, right? Am I right? Agape love is not just a word or an idea. Agape love is not something, a word or an idea or a feeling that the Lord showed us. Agape love is an action word. It's a practical act and a commitment to help anyone who's in need. Not just to say it, oh, I love you. I saw a commercial one time and these two ladies, and this lady was a good friend of this guy, and this lady, other lady liked the guy, and she was feeling threatened, but she came up and confronted her, and she says, we can be sisters. Oh, okay. And then she goes, pinky sisters. And this other lady's like, huh? And then, okay, you know, it's more than love, but she didn't really like her. She hated her. Love is an action word. You know what it is? It's going beyond the norm. It's going beyond what you normally do. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25? He says, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then you might answer and say, hey, Lord, when did I see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you some drink? And when did I see you as a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And then the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, in as much as you did it to one of these least of these, my brethren, you what? You what? You did it to me. Guys, this Good Samaritan saw to it that this guy, he had this continued compassion and care that he needed to give this man. It wasn't, here you go. Take care of yourself. God bless you. Be warm, be filled. It was a continuous compassion that he had. And it required 2 denaries, you know. He was like paying for this room and board for this man. We're talking about between 24, 48 days of room and board. Think about if you did that today. Oh, yeah, let me pay. You get a hotel, a Motel 6 for 5 days. It's going to cost some money. I mean, this Good Samaritan noticed that it costs more because he paid it. And he said, hey, I'll come back and whatever you spend on this man for him to be healed, I'll pay you when I come back. So he did all he could. And then verse 36, and so Jesus says, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? You know what amazes me the most is the fact that the priest and the Levite were fellow Jews and a neighbor to this man who had been beaten and robbed. A fellow Jew. And yet they didn't act like neighbors at all. And then this Samaritan man, he was a good neighbor. A good neighbor. I think the point that Jesus is trying to convey to us and to this teacher of the law, to this lawyer, is that the robber saw this man who was an easy target. The priest and the Levite, they saw this man beaten, and they saw him as a distraction, as a hindrance, someone that needed to be avoided. And then the Good Samaritan saw this man beaten man as someone, he didn't see him as a Jew. He just saw him as a man, as a neighbor who needed help and to be loved. So the question arises, how do you see people? How do you see people this morning? I mean, this story that Jesus told was meant to challenge this lawyer. How much does it challenge you this morning? How much does it challenge me? How much does it bless you? And at the same time, how much does it convict you for us to want to be like Jesus, like this Good Samaritan, not like the priest or this Levite? In fact, Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3 said, hey, if you have it in the power to do good and you don't, it's sin. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, then to take every opportunity, let us do good, especially to those who are in the household of faith. And so look at verse 36. He says, so which of these three do you think was a good neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he showed mercy to him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. I don't want to go over. I actually want to continue, but I won't. And I'm going to leave you with this morning. Go and do likewise. Whatever the Lord spoke to you this morning, you go and you do likewise. Amen.